There's five basic elements to prayer. And that prayer was given to us not to just to repeat without meaning. That prayer was given to us to show us how to pray and what elements should be in prayer. The first one is adoration, right? We adore God. That's what we just sang about, right? The second one is confession. We should confess before we pray, right? And the third one is thanksgiving with a grateful heart, right? The fourth one is supplication. That is bringing our prayer requests to God. Too many times when we go to prayer, even in our private prayer lives, we come with a laundry list and we forget to thank God. We forget to honor his name. We forget to confess. And we almost, I hate to say this, we almost to treat him like Santa Claus. You know, here's our list, God. Put your stamp of approval on this. And listen, the purpose of prayer is never to change God's mind. It's to get our mind in line with his will. So, you know, there's a lot here in these songs, and I think too often we rush through them. As we continue to praise and prayer, there's, I think I have a reading up there, right? Very, very short reading. Go ahead, Andrew. I don't know where I put my clicker. There it is. One verse. You ready? Read it with me, okay? Is a lamp for my feet, a light. Good. All right? Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. That means in everything we do, we need to let the word of God guide us. We need to let the Spirit of God guide us. And, you know, listen, without the word of God, without a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we walk into darkness. And that's why we stumble a lot. So his word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. This is all part of making sense of this crazy world. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. I need a couple of people or one person, if you want, to come as we do the offering. By the way, Doc got called into surgery this morning, so that's why he's not here. Okay. All right. Let's pray. Father, as we pray, we have a lot of people away. We have many people sick. We pray for Sharon especially as she's due to come home today. We pray, Father, that you build her strength and that she'll be able to come and relax in her house rather than in a hospital. We pray for Lorraine Nigro. We pray for Pat Newell, who are both under the weather. And, Father, for those that we don't even know about. And so, Father, we just ask that you bring healing to these dear people. I also ask, Father, that we pray for the church. The church in North America, Father, is suffering, and not for the right reasons. Help us, Father, revive us, and bring us to a point where we have one purpose, and that is the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank you for all your blessings. Bless our offering, the gift, and the giver. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not singing during the offering, so. I have my limits. Okay. We ready to roll? I just turned it down to 2 degrees. Okay. Okay. As we continue, if you would, I thought we'd get to Revelation 2 today, but that's not going to happen. I want to focus on a specific part of Revelation 1 with you. Just some verses. I titled this, Are We Listening and Obeying? And the reason why I titled this is because let's reflect back to when we were growing up. I think all of us had chores that we were supposed to do, right? Whether it was take out the garbage or, you know, make your bed, or even things like making sure you brush your teeth. That's when I discovered that in our humanness, we have selective hearing. You know what selective hearing is, right? We only hear what we want to hear, and that causes a problem. That causes a problem. And this is a very real state of the fallen nature, which we inherited from Adam, because a lot of times, even in church, we only hear what we want to hear. And that is a dangerous position to be in, because we can't treat the Word of God like a menu in a restaurant. I like this, but I don't like this. Okay. I like husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church. But this business about loving our enemy, I'm not sure I want that. So we'll get that out. And listen, the entire Word of God is for us to wrestle with. It's there. And we can't ignore it. We can't pick and choose from it. In fact, when it's handled correctly and interpreted rightly with prayer, it will lead us through the most difficult of times, even though we may not understand the reasons for everything that we're going through. So even in Revelation, this phrase is going to be repeated, and that phrase is, let him who has ears hear and obey. Let him who has ears hear and obey. Listen, you know, I've been preaching a long time, and I can tell you basically who listened and who doesn't listen. Even teachers can tell you this. Anybody who does public education can tell you this. And, you know, you can tell when people zone out. You can tell when people are really listening and wrestling with it. Listen, the bottom line in all of this is if you don't want to go to calculus class and listen, that's up to you. You probably failed the class because you're missing the class. But if we don't hear what the Word of God has to say, that's catastrophic. We talked about catastrophic storms this past week. You know, we need to pray for those people in Florida who were impacted. And in Georgia, did you see the water level in Georgia? They're inland, and they got flooded, you know, the way they did. Yeah, by Atlanta. Yeah, yeah. That's catastrophic. And in fact, I don't know if you heard Governor DeSantis down in Florida. He said to people, when the storm was imminent, to write with a marker, an indelible marker, on someplace on your body, your name, address, date of birth, because when we find you, then we'll know who to contact. That's powerful. I wonder how many people listened. I hope most. Yeah, I hope most. And yet we have the, you know, the Word of God that says that we have a problem. A problem is sin. And but God, in his graciousness and his holiness, provided the solution in Jesus Christ. And what he did on the cross for us paves the way for our forgiveness and eternal life. The message of the gospel is still preached, or ought to be. Although the latest statistics that I received says only about 37% of churches proclaim the gospel. That's alarming. It ought to be alarming. Because without the gospel, there is no hope. And so this question becomes very relevant for all churches. Are we listening? Are we obeying? I want to read to you just a portion of Revelation chapter 1. And I might have covered some of this last week, But this is the time of year where I don't know where I am anywhere because I'm teaching at the Kelsey School. I'm teaching the same thing. Listen to this. We'll work through this. I, John, the Apostle John, by the way, your brother and champion in the what? Suffering and kingdom and the patient endurance that are ours in Jesus Christ. Well, that tells me, and I'm not going to spend too much time on this, that when we're following Christ, when we are saved by his grace, and we walk in discipleship, there's a good chance we might suffer for doing the right thing and naming the name of Christ. There was a letter sent to the IRS this past week. My friends at the IRS. This is being recorded. It was sent on behalf of a national atheist group. All right, I don't know if you read this. This would never make network news. In fact, I haven't seen it on any news. But it was a letter sent by Atheist of America, something like that, demanding that IRS would revoke the 501(c) tax privilege for Billy Graham organization. And the reason was because of the proclamation of the gospel. Some years ago, I kept saying, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. And honestly, I don't think anybody believed me. Now, I don't think that suit's going anywhere because the accusations in the suit are ridiculous. But we found out that even when that happens, sometimes wrong decisions come down. And Franklin Graham, on behalf of the organization, said the right thing. He said, look, we're not in this for 501(c). We're in this to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and love people. Let them do whatever they want. And sometimes we have to take that same posture, don't we? Let them do whatever they want. It's not going to stop the gospel. Nothing can stop the gospel. The biggest hindrance of the gospel in the United States is the complacency of the American church. That's the biggest hindrance. And so, says he was on the Isle of Patmos, which is a prison island. He's 91 by this point, because of the word of God, because of the gospel and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he said, on the Lord's Day, that Sunday, on the Lord's Day, I was in the spirit, he was worshiping, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, and we talked about this imagery. And he said, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to seven churches in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, and Philadelphia and Laodicea. These were real churches at the time. And five of those churches needed to be reprimanded by God, by Jesus. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if this letter was sent to Crossbridge Community Church? Why is this so important? Because Jesus has the power, the authority. He's the only one that can judge the churches rightly. And as we unpack this in the coming weeks, you'll see some phrases like for Ephesus. You're doing a lot of things. You're doing a lot of things right, but I have one thing against you. You lost your first love. Isn't it ironic how we can lose our love for someone even when we're doing good things, right? And then Pergamum. Pergamum looked good on the outside, but on the inside there was factions and all sorts of stuff going on. And so Jesus had something to say to all seven churches, two of which didn't have to rectify anything, but five others had to. Otherwise, his promise was, I will remove your witness, your lampstand. And he says to all the churches, he who has ears to hear, let him hear and understand. Obey. Okay. And then he goes on to say, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. When I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man. Well, that's Jesus. Jesus walks among our churches when he's welcome. Jesus walks among our churches when we have our heads on straight and we're praising him. And he's the centerpiece of the church. And look at the way he was dressed. Dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet. Who wore robes back then? Priests? Prophets? Kings. Shows his authority and the importance of his word and the fact that he's the second person in the Trinity because he has direct access to his Father. That's a priest, right? With a golden sash around his chest, that's his authority. Hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. He has always been. He never not was. He still is, and he's always going to be. And the wisdom and the purity and the holiness is described in his hair, and he was white as snow. His feet were like bronze, I'm sorry, and his eyes were like blazing fire. I mentioned this last week too, and I thought it was important enough to review. That's the verse that bothers me. Because I know when my Jesus looks at me, there's nothing I can hide. It's those eyes that can pierce into our souls. So why hide anything? Confess and repent. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword, which is his word. His face was shining in all of its brilliance. This is the picture of the risen Christ. This is the picture of the Christ who's alive today in his glorified state. And I think we lose the majesty of who Christ is in our everyday walk. Because here's the point I want to make today. The bigger view we have of the majesty, the holiness, the love, holy love of Jesus Christ, the less we will wander from him. Why do I say that? I say that because even in churches, there's a time, and we'll see that next week in the seven letters, where one of the churches said to Jesus by their actions, "You're not welcome here." And what's Jesus' response to that? "I stand at the door and knock." Can you imagine that? This is his church. And for him to say, "I stand at the door and knock," there's a real big problem. This is his church. And then he makes the promise, "If you just open the door, I'll come in. And I'll have supper with you and communion." But a lot of times, even churches, as you're going to see, get so busy, we shut Jesus out. Well, how do we do that today? We do that with not supporting a church with attendance. We do that with not supporting churches financially. We do that with just giving lip service. "Did you read your Bible today?" "Oh, yeah, I read my Bible." "Okay. Well, tell me what you read." "Well, I don't remember." Okay. And when I hear stuff like that, it's like, "Oh, I went through my checklist today. I read the passage. I went this. I did that." No. Let me hear how the words impacted your heart. That's why you'll hear me say anytime I preach a message, don't tell me it was a good message. Show me. Show me in your life. Show me what has changed that God wanted you to change through the message. So, this is going to be the shortest service you've ever been to because I'm going to close it up because we got a lot to do. But here's what I want you to think about. Those opening passages in Revelation, where John was worshiping as a prisoner, And not only that passage, but all the passages that precede it, Psalms, Proverbs, if you trace worship in Israel, worship when the church was born at Pentecost, you will find that there is value in worship. There's value in worship. Worship should be a time of intimacy and communion with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, with the one who has those blazing eyes, with the prophet and priest and king, who's all-powerful and almighty, right? And, you know, we take worship for granted. Last couple of weeks, I've had the privilege of having seen Naomi play soccer on Saturdays, right? And you can't get parking spaces. I mean, it's packed. Yesterday, we passed by one of the marijuana dispensaries. You couldn't get a parking space. And they're building one right across the street from this dispensary. I mean, where are we today? We try to suppress God. We try to get him out of the picture. We don't want to listen to him. Is it any reason why the church is in the shape it's in and the country? Worship is valuable. John was worshiping on the Lord's Day while he was in prison. He had an open and grateful heart in his worship. And he received great blessing and then shared that blessing as Jesus commanded him. He wrote a letter. That was he was commanded to do that, not to say, hey, look, I got this autographed letter from Jesus. It has to be worth a couple of $1 million. He freely shared it, starting with seven churches, and that letter spread through the world. Listen, the majesty, holiness, and authority of the Christ we worship needs to be elevated. Jesus is the officiant of every church service where he is the centerpiece. I'm nothing. I'm just the mouth, if I could put it that way. Jesus is everything. He is the centerpiece of every worship. And in fact, where Revelation says he walks among his churches, he's here. Well, Pastor, I don't feel like he's here. Tough. Argue with the word. He's here, whether you want to feel like it or not. All right? He is the resurrected Christ in all his power, authority, and glory. Christ's sermon was one to encourage believers who were being persecuted for following Christ. Listen, I don't know, you know, what your view is of the Billy Graham organization is, and I, you know, it really doesn't matter. But as I hear the challenges that face good Christian organizations that do the work Jesus would do if he was here, he had the right response. Nothing's going to stop us. We do this to glorify God. We don't do this to glorify ourselves. We do this for the sake of the gospel. And so, unfortunately, we had another Lacey Day rained out. But it's rescheduled for Sunday, October 13th. And I was talking with Tommy, and we will be there. Now, we will be late. Tommy will be early. But we will be late because as soon as we conclude the service, we can go over and do what we are commanded to do, and that's to share the love of Christ. Jesus in his grace gave to the Apostle John a window into heaven. Isn't that what he did in Revelation? He rolled back the clouds, and he saw the throne room of the risen Christ. That's why worship is so important. It gives us a window into heaven, the throne room of the Trinity, and the Christ, and to the reassurance that Christ is in control. And last, I wish I could take a full ad in the newspaper and proclaim this. The church is a gift. It's a gift. It was started by the Trinity. It is sustained by the Trinity. Started at Pentecost, you know the story, when the Holy Spirit came upon everybody, and everybody heard the gospel in their own language. Because at Pentecost, people from all nations were in Jerusalem, and the church was born. We have such a gift in the church, we take it for granted, and it's, I'm sorry to say this, but in the United States, it's no longer seen as a gift. Remember that a biblical worldview will give us wisdom to discern our culture and respond in a way that brings glory to Christ and furthers his kingdom. Without a biblical worldview, that is, without studying scripture, without looking at the principles of scripture, and without applying those principles to our lives, we have nothing by which to judge what the culture is doing, whether it's right or wrong. We can go forward with Christ no matter what, because his church promises to us that he will never leave us or forsake us. And I want to underline this, that this is the last. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. I can worship anywhere. Yeah, you can. But the Bible says don't forsake the assembly. Because the church is a gift. Not because it's labeled church, but does anybody know what church means? All church means is the called out ones. Ecclesia. The called out ones. Who calls us out? Jesus. And it's that assembly that is so wonderful and powerful, and yet we ignore one of the greatest gifts besides our salvation that God has given to us. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. Don't tell me, and this is going to sound harsh, and I'm sorry for it, but don't tell me that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you don't need church. Yeah, you do. Then, if you tell me that, you don't understand the correlation between the Lord Jesus and his church, because it's his church. God has blessed us in many ways. And as if I can ask Kristen to come up again, we'll close this part of the service. We'll have food back there. Please eat. You know, grab something to eat. Bring it back to your seats. And then as quickly as I can, I want to talk about the letter to the American church from Metaxas. And as we do that, what did I choose? You are God alone. You are God alone. I'm not God. You aren't God. Even though we want to be God sometimes. You are God alone. If the prophet, priest, and king says we ought to be doing something, we need to listen and obey. If the prophet, priest, and king says that there are things in our character with which we need to deal with, then we better deal with them. If we've been taking church for granted, if we've been taking one another for granted, we need to deal with that. Personally, I believe if there's any hope for this country, and I'll reiterate this in a few minutes, it's not going to come from Washington, D.C. It's going to come from the throne of heaven. Kristen, would you lead us?